Welcome to the podcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Echo Park in Los Angeles. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. Today we will be in the Old Testament book of Joshua. Let's set our hearts and minds on the Lord as we join Pastor David Higa with the teaching from God's Word.
Joshua chapter 7, we'll begin right there. You know, one of the greatest times of victory for the enemy is when we experience a little bit of confidence because we've had a little bit of success. Ever experienced that?
Yeah.
And you know why? It's because we start to think that we can do things ourselves without trusting the Lord. We start to forget that it was the Lord who dug us out of that pit to start with. And he's the one that's brought us up. You know, we start to think that our success is because of us. We forget it was because of God. And so in our little bit of success and our little bit of confidence, we forget how utterly weak we were when we were crying out to the Lord to save us. I've always said that a little bit of confidence and a little bit of success is a very dangerous combination. It's because we forget the Lord. And so I think most of you know what we're talking about. I think everybody in this room listening to the live stream as well can remember that time, or maybe even in the plural, the times, those times when we had a little bit of success and we had a little confidence and we totally went off the deep end. And so, you know, this is a great lesson for us in chapter 7 tonight, because that's exactly what's going to happen. Right after the great victory over Jericho in chapter 6 we studied last week, there's going to be a little confidence because of that little success. And what's going to happen? They're going to fall. They're going to fall really hard. And I think that's oftentimes our miscalculation as well. This life is a battle for our entire life, not just a season. And so we need to continue to press on and press into the Lord even after victory. Especially after victory. Because we seem to know how to cry out to the Lord in defeat, but not how to cry out to the Lord in victory. We should even draw closer to the Lord when we have victory. Overconfidence is the Achilles heel for the immature Christian. When in victory, that's the exact time that the enemy works, because he thinks that we become overconfident in our success. That's the time when he does his greatest work, I believe. It's in victory, because we think we can do it ourselves. A little confidence, a little success. And this is exactly what we're going to see tonight. So chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." So here was the first mistake that happened right after they defeated Jericho, as we saw last week in chapter 6. Achan, the son of Carmi, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. He did something he wasn't supposed to do. And so he didn't even follow the Lord's direction right after the victory. Chapter 6, verse 18 is the direction. "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp, the entire camp of Israel, a curse and trouble it." And so you can take the spoil, the Lord said, "all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron, and consecrate that spoil to the Lord and put it in the Lord's treasury. But do not touch the accursed things." But what did Achan do? Achan was tempted and he trespassed. And therefore he caused all of Israel to become a curse. And it's interesting how the parts affect the whole. It's that saying that a chain is as strong as its what? Weakest link. Achan, because of his sin, was the weak link and one of the causes of Israel's defeat at Ai. And it was that and their overconfidence that we're going to see. They forgot to seek the Lord. They forgot to put their trust in the Lord. After that great victory, they thought, well, you know what? I think we can do it ourselves. Very subtle, but very real. Now, verse 2 says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. This is the next city that they're supposed to take after Jericho. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary the people. Do not weary all the people. For the people of Ai are few. And this is where the overconfidence is spelled out right here. Notice it says, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. We can handle this. Do not weary all the people, for the people are of Ai are few. But you know, one of the added things I want you to note here in this overconfidence, do you sense a bit of laziness? Do not weary all the people. It takes a little bit of work to possess something. Sounds to me like they didn't want to put in the effort. It's a small town. We just had this great victory. All of us don't have to go. Maybe just a portion of us. And so, it kind of reminds me, I don't know if you're ever into boxing. I like to watch boxing. You ever see an overconfident boxer? The boxer just comes off a great victory over his primary opponent. And then he takes it easy for the next fight. You ever see that happen? And then what happens? He's upset. He's pummeled. And we see it happen all the time in all kinds of battles, not just boxing. In the battles that we have. Overconfidence over what we think is not that difficult is oftentimes the source of our defeat. We get lazy. I want to stay in bed. I don't want to get up, read my Bible. I don't want to go to work, to tell you the truth. Matter of fact, I like to call in sick. Even when I'm not sick. And that surely is one of the things that underscores the defeat here in Ai. They were so confident from the victory over Jericho that they didn't even think they needed everyone in the battle. And so they're going to take a little bit of a slumber, a little bit of a rest. And that's the greatest mistake. The greatest mistake was that they thought they could do it without seeking the Lord as well. Notice Joshua will cry out to the Lord only after the defeat. I started to think about that. Is that kind of the people that we are? I only cry to the Lord when I need something in defeat, or am I crying out to the Lord in victory as well? Kind of an interesting thing to observe even in our own lives. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebaron. And struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted, became like water. So we have casualties. 36 men died because they underestimated. They were overconfident. And there was sin in the camp. So now they are back in defeat mode, aren't they? They're back to calling upon the Lord in defeat. It's almost as if they couldn't handle victory. And that's the question. Can we handle victory? You know what handling victory is? It seems to me that handling victory is you're still crying out to the Lord. But oftentimes, we forget the Lord. We don't seek the Lord. You know, Joshua didn't seek the Lord, did he? Kind of an interesting thing to observe. So now they're back in defeat mode. And as they're defeated, they're going to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. That should have been happened before, not after. Verse 7, and Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? Doesn't sound like a leader to me, huh? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Wow, this is Joshua, their leader, saying this. So, you know, this is where, to me at least, Joshua as a leader is less than Moses. I don't remember Moses ever saying something like this in Scripture. This verbiage was only from the older generation wandering the wilderness for 40 years. They're the ones who kept on saying, "Moses, have you brought us out here to the desert to perish? Oh, that we would have stayed in Egypt." Remember that? We're better off there. Moses never said that, but the people did. Now, this is kind of what Joshua is saying. It's interesting to observe here that in defeat, Joshua seems to have this similar tone. And while Moses did have his lapses, he never said things like this. And to me, it underscores a spiritual principle that I believe runs throughout Scripture, that you never want to go backwards. Never. It's always what? Upward and forward. It's never backwards. When it comes to the things of God, you always want to look upward and look forward. The Lord never wants you to go back from where you came. Never think you had any glory years before the Lord. That's a lie. You're fooling yourself. There was no glory years before the Lord. It's just that we like to think that. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Things were nice then. Didn't possess the land that the Lord gave us, but we were kind of looking into it, east of the Jordan. And so that's another lie from the enemy, because it's always upward and forward with the Lord, never backward. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, Paul wrote this: "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." What did he say? "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's upward and forward, people. "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature," Paul says. This is the mature person. It's upward and forward. It's the immature person that's always trying to fix the backward things. I got news for you, people. You're not going to fix the backwards. Let that die. It's upward and forward. "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." God's going to show you eventually. If I was trying to fix the old man, God will show you over time. Hopefully you're not spending your entire life doing that. Hopefully you're reading Scripture and receiving Scripture, because Scripture teaches it's always upward and forward. "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." What Paul is encouraging the church in Philippi is this is the mature walk. As we're doing, it's upward and forward. So you ought to do as well. Verse 8. "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies?" Verse 9. "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" And so here you sense his fear, don't you? It is the fear in defeat. When we are defeated, that's when we fear. But the good thing, hopefully, is that in fear we turn to the Lord. In victory, oftentimes, in confidence, we turn away from the Lord. But in fear, we turn to the Lord. And perhaps that's why the Lord allows us to get in certain predicaments, so that you would come back to your senses. It was the Lord all the time. And he wants to remind you. And so I believe that's what's happening here. Verse 10 says, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff.'" Verse 12. "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Sin's in the camp, and it's doomed them to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. So here's the address on their sin. There is sin in the camp, and it needs to be eradicated, taken out. This sin was the initial source of the problem. And until it is removed, the problem cannot be corrected. In short, the Lord is identifying that it is impossible for him to give Israel the victory with sin. Sin in the camp. Verse 13, get up, sanctify or set apart the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So, going forward, if you want to defeat your enemy, if you want to be victorious, you need to remove the sin in the camp. And you know, I think there's much application for us here in the New Covenant, for those of us who sit here. I know the New Covenant is a covenant of grace, you've heard that. But it does not water down the consequences of sin. I do believe that many of us live a defeated life because we are living in sin. I do believe that. We are practicing sin. Sin keeps us from thriving in all that the Lord has for us. Because sin keeps us from God's best. And it even goes further to cause us to live a defeated life. I think there's many defeated lives who call themselves Christians because there's something festering in their life, some kind of sin. There's God's grace for sure, but God remains holy, doesn't he? Hasn't changed. God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, he's holy. The only thing that's changed is the cross, which is a big change. But God hasn't changed. And God's not going to allow his children to live victorious lives in sin. He loves his children more than that. He's just not going to do that. He's not going to say, okay, go ahead and sin, and I'm going to bless you. He's not going to do that. It's not who he is. He desires to bless you in a set-apart life. Because if you don't remain set apart, the world is going to destroy you. And so he allows these things to happen to remind you. You're a child of God. Remove the sin from your life. Live like a child of God so I can bless you. So I can use you. So I can strengthen you. Now verse 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to his family, to families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Verse 15. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the cursed thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua, verse 16, rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. Verse 17, he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites. And he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man. And Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. Now can you imagine being Achan at this time during this process? He's probably thought he could hide among the hundreds of thousands of people. Now let me ask you this. Do you think you can hide from God? Do you think you hide in a fellowship? Think you just kind of get camouflaged by the others and their sin? You think God's going to say, hey, I didn't see that. I don't think so. And so you can imagine Achan this at this time. The identification, it starts to dwindle down to the clan of Judah and then down to the family of the Zarahites and then Zabdi and then to Achan. It was a slow and deliberate identification of guilt. And I think it was to underscore to all Israel that no one would ever be able to sneak one past God. No one. And the application, I think, is for us today. Can anyone of us hide anything we say or do or even think from God? God is all-knowing, isn't he? He knows everything. It's a sobering thought. But, you know, it's also a liberating thought, too. God knows it all. Good and bad. And that is why the call of God can be answered fully when we are walking rightly with him, set apart from the world. That's the most liberating and powerful thing. When you're living a transparent life before God and before others. Verse 19. And Joshua, now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." Now, let me ask you this. Does Achan confess? Yeah, he does confess. The next question, does Achan repent? It's hard to say, is it? I'm not sure he does. Maybe he does. But it doesn't clearly say he repented. Now, however, the thing we do know is that there were consequences for his sin. And that was the defeat at Ai. Several men died, which resulted in a lot of mourning. 36 men died because of his sin. And ultimately, the consequence of his sin meant his own death. Think about it. And so verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Verse 24, then Joshua and all Israel with him, I want you to notice that, not some, all Israel with him, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel, notice it says all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So it would be Achan and his family. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. So the sin of Achan atoned for, appeased through his own death. It was his sin and Israel's overconfidence that caused their defeat. Death of many men. And Achan would pay with his own life. The consequences of sin is what? Is death. And so now, chapter 8, let's see if they learned from their mistakes. Let's look at chapter 8. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai.'" Notice how Joshua, now he is following the Lord. Verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Joshua." We don't see that in chapter 7. They just did. But now the Lord said to Joshua. And what did he say? He said, "Take all the people of war with you." Not just 3,000. Take them all. See, things go better when we seek the Lord first, don't they? And then we follow his direction. It looks like Joshua has learned his lesson. I'm going to seek the Lord first. Verse 1. So see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Verse 2. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. Now, do you think everyone is going to follow the Lord's direction this time?
I think so.
Now, why do you think? Because of what happened. Remember that all Israel stoned him with stones. Chapter 7, verse 25, Achan. So they all saw, all of them, firsthand, the penalty of Achan's sin. And so none of them would do that this time. And it does underscore the deterrence of wrongdoing depending on the penalty. Kind of a philosophical principle in regard to discipline and deterrence of lawlessness. Think about it. If it was a death penalty for stealing, do you think we'll have any more stealing? Now, this is a philosophical kind of debate. But that's the point here. All Israel participated, and they stoned him. So you have to know, this second time, nobody's going to touch anything that's accursed. It's kind of an interesting philosophical point of view here. The measure of the correction, if you want to use that word, is a function of if they're going to be deterred to do it. And so we see here what happens. Verse 3 says, so Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them by night. Quite a difference, isn't there? From 3,000 men the first time to 30,000 mighty men. 10 times the difference. Kind of a different view from God's perspective, isn't it? Now verse 4. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Verse 5. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them. Verse 6. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing before us. As at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall, verse 7, rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Verse 8, and it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I've commanded you. Now, I want you to notice the detail in this plan, a lot of detail. The Lord gives them a detailed plan, and then they would follow it. Now, this is the plan. They would draw them out of the city, and then another flank will go in and ambush the city when they're drawn out of the city. That's the plan. And the Lord's giving them a detailed plan to follow. Now, verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Verse 10, then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. Verse 11. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. Verse 12. And so he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Verse 14, now it happened, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness, just like they fled when they were defeated. So what's going to do? The king's going to chase after him. We got him again. Verse 16, so all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. And so they left the city open and pursued Israel. Now verse 18. And then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out your spear that is in your hand toward Ai, and I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. Verse 19. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it, and hurried to set the city on fire. Verse 20. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, because they're drawn out of the city, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people had fled to the wilderness, turned back on the pursuer. So you can see what's happening here, right? Joshua, he baits them, and they start to run, and they start to chase him, so they leave the city. And the one on the right flank there, they go into the city, they set it on fire. And so when the men of Ai turn back, they're surrounded. It's all God's plan. Verse 21. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Verse 22. And then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. They took everyone out. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. Verse 24. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. Verse 25, so it was that all, I want you to notice the word all, always, all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai, they took out. So I want you to notice the total destruction of the city, the total destruction of the people. Notice the word all that's used several times. Slain all the inhabitants of Ai. They all had fallen by the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000. All of the people of Ai, verse 25. Now the reason for the total destruction of the city and the people was because the sin of the Amorites had reached their fullness. What do I mean by that? Well, you can read that in Genesis 15, way back the Abrahamic covenant. There's a prophecy that God gave Abraham that your people are going to be in Egypt for four generations until the sin of the Amorites have reached its fullness. Those very words. And after the sin of the Amorites had reached their fullness, then you're going to return to the land. Well, the sin of the Amorites had reached its fullness. That God saw that the people were past the point of no return. And so there's God's mercy. He gives them time to repent. He gave them four generations from the time of the Abrahamic covenant. 400 plus years. And they didn't repent. But the one that did repent, we know is who? We looked at her last week. That would be Rahab. And so before judgment would go on that city, he removes the one that's going to repent. She becomes righteous because of her faith. The just shall live by faith. And because of her faith in the one true living God, God promises her, when we go into Jericho, we're going to remove you and then we're going to take out that city. The sin of the Amorites has reached its fullness. Mercy has come to an end. And so before God judges, he removes the righteous. Those are going to repent. But there's a time of mercy for them to repent. And you see this ongoing theme throughout the Bible. You see, in the time of Moses, in the days of Moses. How long did Moses build the ark? 120 years. What was he? A preacher of righteousness, Peter says. He's preaching to to that world. Repent. They mock him. They make fun of him. So after 120 years of preaching, God says, okay, the sin of these people have reached its fullness. And then the flood comes. But what does he do? He removes the righteous first, Noah and his family. And then judgment comes. But 120 years of preaching, 120 years of mercy. You see that same principle in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and his family. They're removed and then judgment. It's the same today. We're in a time of mercy today. A time for people to repent and come to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. But there'll be a day when Jesus puts an end to mercy. It's when this world gets past the point of no return. When right becomes wrong, and wrong becomes right. It's when we say, well, that's not a man, and that's not a woman. You can be whatever you want. When we see those things, we can know that the sin of humankind is coming to reach its fullness. And when that happens, God's going to remove the righteous. He's going to rapture the church. And then judgment's going to come. And I got to tell you, people, we're right there. It's the same thing over and over and over again. And people mock. Where's your God? Well, he's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to remove the righteous and those that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord will remain, and there's going to be judgment. And so, people, we need to be about the business of the Lord today. Total destruction. They're past the point of no return. And they're sacrificing their babies to the god Molech. And the Lord said, that's enough. I'm bringing in my people, Israel. We're going to possess this land. We're going to eradicate that sin. We're going to take out these cities. And then we're going to put the righteous Israel in. And so this was the Lord exercising judgment through Israel in possession of the land. A nation that would be governed by God will now possess and rule the land. And so we see that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. Totally took them out, past the point of no return. There's no redemption left. Verse 26, for Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Verse 27, only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. Verse 28. And so Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. Verse 29. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, raise over it all the heap, a great heap, of stones, that remains to this day. Verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God, to the Lord God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Verse 31. As Moses the servant, the Lord had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Verse 32. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, and the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. Verse 34, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Now, it's interesting here. I don't know if you remember this, way back when Moses was giving them the law, he says, when you go into the land, there's going to be these two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And you're supposed to stand there, right, at the top of those mountains, and there's going to be one for blessing and one for cursing. And it was dependent on if you follow the law. If you follow the law, there'll be a pronouncement of blessing. If you don't follow the law, or God's word, you're going to be a pronouncement of cursing. Now, it's interesting to me that in this battle, the battle of Ai, it was both, wasn't it? They experienced both the blessings and the cursings. Cursings first because of the sin and overconfidence, ultimately not following the word of God. And there's a curse. And then there's blessings because they sought the Lord the second time and they followed his direction. And so there's blessings. So within this one battle, we had both curses and blessings being pronounced. And I think it's an interesting thing to observe, because in just that short amount of time, they can see, if I follow the word of God, there's going to be blessings. It just happened. But if I don't follow the word of God, there's going to be a cost. Now, we can apply that to our own life. If you don't follow the word of God, there's going to be cost. There's going to be a curse on your life. You're going to reap what you sow. But if you do the word of God, there's going to be blessings. I'm not talking about a work-centered salvation. We're saved by grace. But the fact of the matter is, if you do things according to the word, you're going to be blessed. If you don't, your life is going to be, it's going to be hell. It's the same principle. And so, I don't know about you, I want blessing. God's word says it, I want to do it. I want to believe it, I want to do it with all my heart. Because blessing is a lot better than curse. Amen? Verse 35. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded with Joshua, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So he's training them. This is the word of God. This is the law. Follow it, blessing. Don't follow it, reap the consequences. And so he underscores this as they move on. Now, as you study Joshua further along, you're going to see that they're splitting, and this is God's direction. It's divide and conquer. They're going to go straight through the middle, and then they're going to go one side, conquer, and they're going to go the other side. They're going to divide it, and they're going to conquer it. So this is going to be the landscape of how we see them possess the land. Okay, so first two cities, Jericho and Ai, are going to see them now start to expand and possess all the land. And then basically they're going to divvy up the land to the different tribes. We see that toward the end of Joshua, okay? Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this evening, Lord. Help us, I pray, to allow your word to germinate in our hearts and that we would apply it, Lord. Oh, Lord, that we'd recognize the great value in seeking you, first and foremost, and hearing from you. Oh, Lord, that we would never grow overly confident in the successes that you give us, that we'd always recognize, even in our successes, Lord, it's from your hand. Help us to rid the sin from our own lives, oh, Lord, that you might fulfill your perfect work in us. I really believe that, Lord, that this word applies to us today. Remove the sin and there'll be blessing. Follow your word and you're going to fulfill your purposes in each one of us in a great way. Keep us humble, I pray. Always calling upon the name of Jesus. Never lifting up ourselves, but lifting up you, Jesus. Help us to be in that place. In your precious name we pray.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to join us for a small casual worship service. Find out more at ccechopark.com. God bless you.